Now please turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. We continue our study of the life of Christ. We have embarked on a study of the life of Christ. And this time is Christmas season. Christmas is just around the corner, not too far away. And we want to study into the life of Christ. And last week we have considered the pre-existence of Christ. How Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And He became man, He was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had existed in eternity past. He exists today and He will exist forevermore. And this God became man. And He became man in the fullness of time. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, we read how God had promised the Savior who has come. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The Lord's first coming was not by chance, it was no accident. The first coming of Christ was already planned by God before the foundation of the world. And God did not keep the first coming of Christ secret. It was revealed to us. Jesus did not come unannounced. Jesus' first coming was not unexpected. In fact, the promise and the prophecy of the first coming of Christ was given thousands of years before Jesus actually came 2,000 years ago. And here, Paul tells us in verse 16 how God had made this promise, this prophetic promise, which has already been fulfilled to the last jot and tittle. So God had promised that Christ would come, and He has already come. And since God had promised, God's promises, the Bible says, is always yes and amen. In other words, God will always keep His word. God will keep His promises. And once He speaks the prophetic word, the event that He predicted that will come will surely come to pass. The promise He made to us that we will receive His blessing from that promise will be fulfilled, will be kept. God cannot break His promise. God cannot withdraw His promise. God must keep His promise and fulfill all His promises to His people. He's a God of truth, and He doesn't lie. We have such a God. And this God can be fully trusted. So God had made a promise, and His promises are always yes and amen. Can never be broken, because our God is an unchangeable God. He is immutable. And if God is an immutable and unchangeable God, then His promises also, His words, cannot be altered, cannot be amended, cannot be changed, but must be fulfilled and must be kept. And how we thank God that it's God who makes promises. You know, we simple men make promises, and we can make many promises, but we often break our promises, don't we? Have you made promises before? Have you broken the promises you have made in the world that we see today? So many broken promises. There are those who take their marriage vows on their wedding day. The vow must be taken seriously. You vow to each other to stay faithful and true throughout all your life as husband and wife. But how many of these marriage vows have already been broken? So many people commit adultery. So many divorces. Divorces is always on the rise. You seldom hear of divorces going down. It's always going up. People don't take their promises, their vows seriously. And then they just brush it off. Promises are made to be broken. God forbid that we make a promise and break the promise. We must keep our word. We must be honest and truthful in our ways and in our words. God is. Let us not follow the world. We are from another world. We are from the kingdom of God. And so our words too and our promises, let us keep. Let us not break them. Let us be like our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who keeps His word and His promises. And if we take an oath, we better make sure we tell the truth. I had to take an oath in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And even if the truth were to be a disadvantage to me, I still have to speak and say the truth. And the truth will set us free. No matter what, as God is truthful, so must we. And how we also at the Far Eastern Bible College have to take an oath every year. But you know very well as the Dean bears an oath that we believe every jot and tittle of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake. I mean, none of us break that oath. The session of this church as well has taken that oath. And all of us as Christians, you may not have taken that oath, but in your heart, you must have a heart full of faith to believe in God and His Word. And here, this verse tells us how Paul also believed in every word of God, every syllable, every letter. And how he says here, look at the promises God made to Abraham. And one of the important promises that God had made to the nation of Israel, to His people, was the promise of the messianic seed, the promised seed to come. And take note that the promise when he made is not unto seeds, plural, as of many. And Paul emphasized here, when the promise was made, the word seed was given, spoken and written in the singular, to seed, to the seed, but as of one. And then he identifies to us here who is this seed, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Even the singular and the plural is very important. And if the word of God had been corrupted, amended, or changed along the way, then this promise would have been lost, and we would not have this wonderful doctrine of the promised seed. Imagine if along the way God said seed, singular, and then this word has been changed and corrupted to seeds. Then, you know, we would not have this wonderful teaching that we find over here. how God is a God who keeps every word, and how Christmas becomes so meaningful because God has kept His promise of this Savior who has already come. This unique Savior, the eternally begotten Son of God, who is the promised messianic seed. And here it tells us, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now this promise of the messianic seed was not only given to Abraham, it was given even before Abraham came into existence. It was given the very first time, really, to Adam and Eve, way back in Genesis. You turn now to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find here the first gospel. The first time the gospel was preached was not in John 3:16, but right here in Genesis 3:15. And the gospel was preached by God in the very beginning. The first evangelist was none other than God Himself. After man fell into sin, succumbed to the temptation of the devil, ate of the forbidden fruit, sin came in, and when sin came in, death also came in. For the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world. And then He promised a Savior. And here to Adam and the woman, He preached the gospel to them. This good news. Because you have sinned, death has come. But I want to promise you life. I want to deliver you from death and give you life. And so here in Genesis 3:15, God told Adam and his wife, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God is going to destroy the work of the devil. God is going to destroy sin and Satan. And God here promised, "I will put enmity between thee," namely the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And take note here, God promised that there would be the seed, singular, right, that is to come. And please take note, God said, it is her seed, the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, not his seed, but her seed. And this is significant. It points to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her seed, not his seed. Not his and her, but only her seed. And this virgin-born Savior, Messiah, seed to come, it shall bruise the head of the serpent. Of course, when you hit the snake on the head, it is lethal, it is fatal. You destroy the snake. But the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God, was born, would be born to die. For here we are told, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." And this speaks of the crucifixion of the messianic seed. Jesus came, He was born to die on the cross for our sins. And this speaks of how His heel will be bruised, the nails went through His feet, the nails went through His hands. There will be a shedding of blood. And later on, God also demonstrated the promise that must be fulfilled through the sacrifice of a lamb or sheep. There was a shedding of blood. And God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin, pointing, telling them, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This messianic seed will come. The virgin born Son of God will come. He will die for your sins. He will shed His precious blood. It's not by good works you can be saved, nothing good in you, but this good seed, good Savior to come, will do all that is good for you. And then when you are clothed with His righteousness, you will be saved. And Adam and his wife believed in this promise of God. And it won't be 4,000 years later. Now this prophecy was made 4,000 years before Jesus came. And Adam and his wife, 4,000 years before the messianic seed came, before it was fulfilled, they believed in the promise of God. They believed in this good news. And that's why later on, Adam, in confession of faith, named his wife and called her what? Actually, he should have called her Death, right? Because she was the one who succumbed to temptation. She was the one who sinned first, partook of the forbidden fruit, and then gave it to him. She should be called Death because through her, death came. Adam is equally to be blamed as well, of course. But Adam, in naming his wife, did not call her Death, but called her Life. Called her Eve, which means life. In verse 20, we find Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. On what basis did Adam decide to name his wife with such a good name, calling her Life, Eve, mother of all living? When death has come, it must go back to what God has said in verse 15. The good news of life has come. It is the gospel of life that was preached to them. And Adam believed. And I'm sure his wife as well. And then after that, God clothed upon them the coats of skin that came from the Lamb, pointing to the Lamb of God that will come to take away the sin of the world. The promised seed, one Savior, only one particular, specific, special seed, the messianic seed promised by God. And God revealed more and more of the promised seed to come. And then God also made the promise to Abraham. Now, the promise was given to Abraham, not just this messianic seed, was not just the seed of the woman, but it was to be the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And here of all the people on earth, God chose Abraham. And God chose Abraham for a purpose. God did not forget about the promise He made of a messianic seed who will come to save the world. And now He chose Abraham to fulfill that promise. The seed will not only be from mankind, from a seed, the seed of the woman, but specifically from Abraham's line, from the nation of Israel. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. And God now here gave further information of His plan, how from the nation of Israel will come this Savior. It will be a Jewish Savior, right, who will also not save the Jews, but also the Gentiles, to come save the world. And so in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, we read, "And I will establish my covenant." God made a promise to Abraham. "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed." Take note, singular, not plural. "Thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Now, of course, the term seed can be used collectively to mean the descendants, right? The descendants of Abraham, or the children of Abraham. But take note that the singular here can also refer and point to one particular person or individual. And in the light of Genesis 3:15, it must mean that, speaking of the promised seed, as we also find it expounded by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And Paul identified the seed, the promised seed, to be Christ and Christ himself. And of course, the seed of Abraham, the descendants, the children of Abraham, will be blessed by this promised seed. And the focus is on this singular seed, this special, specific, particular Savior is to come. Because from the one, many will be blessed. Without this one, without the promised seed, no one will be blessed. Because of the one, the many will be blessed by the promised blessing that will come. Salvation blessing. And so it must always begin with the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's in the singular. And Israel is blessed because of this. And we also are children of Abraham by faith. Abraham was the father of faith because he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, when God gave this promise, you turn to Genesis chapter 15. You look at Genesis 15, and when God gave this promise to Abraham, what did Abraham do? Well, he didn't ask any questions. He never doubted God. He simply believed God. Verse 6, and he believed God, the Bible tells us, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's why Abraham is the father of faith. He just took God at his word. Lord, if you have promised that this will be, this will happen, and already Abraham was very old in age, and even his wife Sarah, past childbearing age, and then God promised the seed, and you will have a line, and from this line a Savior will come. And Abraham believed in God. What he said, Lord, I believe you are very powerful. I believe you are true. What you say you will do, and you have the power to do this. I just believe. And I believe that you will give me, provide for me a Savior. I believe in your promise. He was saved. He was born again. And please understand that Abraham was not just looking at the immediate future, just a few years ahead of him. He was looking way ahead of time. Because Jesus tells us in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the day of Christ. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus way ahead of time. When God gave him this covenant, when God gave him this promise and made this covenant with Abraham, Abraham was not thinking of things material or physical, earthly. He was thinking of things spiritual and heavenly. He was thinking about his soul, how he could be saved, and here God promised to save him. He looked way ahead of time to this messianic promised seed to come, who will save him, will die for his sins and be raised from the dead. So he by faith understood. Spiritual things are spiritually understood. The Holy Spirit taught him the meaning of this promise. Although there are not so many details, but he could see with the eyes of faith. And he looked ahead. And all the Old Testament believers, all the Old Testament saints were not saved by works, but by faith and faith alone. They just believed in the promises of God and looked ahead to Christ's first coming. We in the New Testament look back to the fulfillment of that prophecy and that promise by faith, right? And we are saved. They were saved in the same way. But they looked forward, right, to what Christ would do. We look backwards to what Christ had already done, you see. But the point is this. Paul says, look, the word is seed, singular. It's from this one special person, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, who will become man. And he will come to save us from our sins. And this was predicted, and this promise was given to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ came, and Abraham looked forward to it. And then not only to Abraham, but also to David, right? This seed is not only a seed of the woman, not only the seed of Abraham, but it is further revealed to us, he will be the seed of David. He will be the son of David. And this is given to us in 2 Samuel. You turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made many promises. He never forgot, right? The promise he made 4,000 years before Christ came to Adam and Eve, he remembered at the time of Abraham, 2,000 years later. And now this promise is given to David, the house of David. And this promise was given 1,000 years after Abraham, and 1,000 years before Christ, the messianic seed came. And this promise was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12. It says here, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." The messianic seed will come from the line of David. Yes, from the family of Abraham, but from the 12 tribes, only one tribe is chosen that will bring forth the promised seed, and it's the tribe of Judah, the tribe where David came from. And he will be from this line, from the tribe of Judah. He will be from the seed of David. He will be the son of David. And I will establish his kingdom. And how this promise was further elaborated on in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is, of course, a very well-known Christmas verse, Isaiah 7:14. You turn to Isaiah 7:14. And here in Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Now, it was a time when the nation of Judah was under threat. The northern kingdom, Ephraim, together with Syria, had allied themselves, joined hands, and they wanted to destroy the southern kingdom, wanted to destroy Judah. And of course, if the southern kingdom were destroyed, then the promise of God cannot be fulfilled. Will God allow that to happen? No. These two kings, Rezin and Pekah, they wanted to destroy Judah. God will not allow it. You want to destroy Judah, and by destroying Judah, destroy God's plan, God's promise. God will never allow it. You will be destroyed if you try to destroy God's prophecy, God's purpose, God's promise, God's plan." Indeed, they were destroyed. And God gave a comforting, encouraging word to the house of David. "Don't worry. You will be preserved because I have a promise to keep. The Savior will come from the house of David. You will not be destroyed." And then he gave to them this wonderful, marvelous prophecy and promise in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now when this prophecy was given, it would cause the whole house of Israel, the faithful remnant, to say, "Wow, there are two powerful kings wanting to destroy us, but look, our God will be protecting and preserving us." And God made this promise that this will surely happen. "Behold, pay attention to this. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord himself shall give you a sign," and this sign is a miraculous sign. Something supernatural, stupendous will happen. "A virgin shall conceive." Never heard before, a virgin can conceive, but God can perform that miracle. Speaks of a particular individual in the future, none other than the promisee, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be born of the Virgin. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This actually happened. And how important is this word here, this promise? The Virgin shall conceive. You know, again, today, Satan tries to confuse and tries to undermine the Word of God and its truth and its promises. But God will not allow it. There's always a witness and a testimony. Those who would defend, who will stand in the gap and defend the truth. And the Lord, of course, can fight his own battles as well, and his defense is, he himself would defend his word. But today we have, again, I want to bring this up because many of us may be ignorant of this, how the modern versions try to take away the promises of God. Such a wonderful doctrine of the promised seed, promised Messiah, virgin-born Son of God, has been undermined by modern versions. But God will not allow his promises to be lost or to be broken in any way. There's always a testimony intact, remaining, that will speak of the truth. So I again refer to the Revised Standard Version, which came out in 1952. And in this version, if you turn to Isaiah 7:14, this is what it says. Right, in Isaiah 7:14, says here, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Now, when you read such a verse, will it cause you to say, "Wow, what a miracle God is going to perform? A young woman would conceive. Is that something supernatural?" This is something very natural, isn't it? It's a natural phenomenon. I know of young ladies here who have conceived, right, expecting a child. And we, of course, are very thankful and glad and happy for them. But here, when God says, "A virgin shall conceive," it's something miraculous. But then the RSV changed it to "a young woman," a young woman. And this is not just the RSV, but also you have another version called the Good News Bible, the today's English version, which also says the same. And Isaiah 7:14 says here, "Well then, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a young woman who is pregnant." But young woman cannot be pregnant. But a young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. An undermining of the promise of God here, of this miraculous, unique birth that will only occur at a specific point in time in the future and can only be fulfilled by the second person of the Trinity, the promised seed that is to come. And you find commentaries today, many commentaries commenting on Isaiah 7:14 using these versions, saying that, oh, this was not fulfilled by Christ. This young woman was Isaiah's second wife, they say. And this son, some may say, this son that is born was Hezekiah, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was not thinking so far ahead. Well, this is not just Isaiah speaking. It is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, and God knows already way ahead of time what he would do, and he graciously gives us this promise. And God forbid, we change God's word. If the word seed is seed always in the singular, it must always remain in the singular. God forbid we change it into the plural. And here the word virgin means precisely virgin. In the Hebrew it is alma. And alma means precisely and only virgin. And not just virgin. In fact, the word alma is speaks of a young virgin, not an old virgin. For an old virgin, there's another Hebrew word for it, betula. But here, alma can only mean virgin, and young virgin, not an old virgin. God was very specific in the choice of words. And also, it's not just any virgin, but God already had in mind the Virgin Mary, a particular, specific young virgin that will come. In the original, it is literally the virgin, the young virgin, a particular, specific, definite virgin that will come, that God will prepare and later on reveal to be, right, the Virgin Mary. And of course, the meaning of this is not in doubt, because we have an inspired commentary in Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, the angel came, and the angel gave the inspired commentary and interpretation of the promise in Isaiah 7:14, and says here, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin," and the word here in the Greek is parthenos, and parthenos means virgin, right? Nothing else. "Virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. A fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise God made 4,000 years ahead of time, before it was fulfilled to Adam and Eve. 2,000 years ahead of time to Abraham, 1,000 years ahead of time to David, and fulfilled when Jesus finally came in 5 BC. And now we are 2,000 years from that fulfillment event. How we thank God we still have that promise. And the promise can be known, can be studied, can be preached in all its accuracy, truthfulness, and fullness. It all points to our God being sovereign and faithful. Points to the Word of God being always infallible, inerrant, immutable and unchangeable. And when we approach this God by faith, just like Adam and Eve, who believed in the gospel when it was first preached to them, to Abraham when the promise was given, and he believed in God, and God counted him. It was counted to God, to him, for righteousness, was imputed with righteousness. And to David, the house of David, the faithful house of David, believed by Joseph and Mary. And now today we are given, and we are made known, it's made known to us, the same promise. And we believe in the virgin-born Son of God, the promised seed to come, no other Savior, and how he lived for us, he died for us, and live for us again, as God has promised, the gospel of life. Death has come, but life also has come to defeat death in the promised seed, and we who believe on him will live forever. And this is the good news we have, dear friends, for the world. And during this Christmas time, already the Orchard Road lights are up, right? But these lights will disappear in no time. These lights are not important. It is the light that is important. The light of the gospel light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us shine forth that light this time. Share the gospel, this good news. Bring people, all right, to church to hear the good news. We will have a Christmas gospel meeting. We will have a Christmas Eve service, and Christmas Day itself good time for us to bring our family, our friends, do our outside God's kingdom, that they might come and hear and know of this precious promise God had given. And the promise is still made to man today. Before Christ comes again, Christ had come the first time to save. Christ is going to come a second time. He will come to judge. And before that happens, how people must be reconciled to God. So let us be ambassadors for Christ. Bring people in and pray the Holy Spirit will work a mighty work in your heart, in your mind, in their life, that they may see the truth, understand the truth, believe on the truth, and be saved. How we thank God for the promised seed. God's word is always true to the last letter and syllable, and not to seeds as of many, but just to this one seed, the only seed there is that will save, the eternally and uniquely begotten Son of God who has come. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for giving us great confidence in thy word and in thy promises. We thank thee, Lord, that as you have given thy word and have kept thy word all these centuries, all these millennia, thousands of years, we can be very sure that we who have placed our trust in thee, you will preserve us. You will keep us even until the very end. We will never lose our salvation because you are faithful, that promised, and you will preserve us, protect and preserve us even until the very end. Only, O Lord, keep us faithful, help us to be faithful to thee, to every word that thou hast given, to believe and to obey, so that we might please thee in our life here on earth, to live by faith and not by sight. So we thank thee and praise thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.